Jesus came without Israel travailing. And the Lord says here that Israel had children before she travailed. Then he goes on, he said, who hath heard of such a thing? Now, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. That means her real children. Those children that are going to be the children of the kingdom, that's going to be able to endure persecution and live holy and to walk with God with a perfect heart. That's the trouble of the church today. The church is bringing children to the birth. And verse 9 says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? The church today is so weak and puny, it is not able to bring forth the true sons and daughters of God. Almost in every case, when you see a strong Christian anymore today, he was born somewhere else, not in the church. Wasn't born in a garage either. He's born of the Word. See, the church has dropped the Word. There's no conviction. Amen. And I'll tell you, it's going to take conviction for the church to travail. To bring that conviction is going to take fasting and prayer. Yes. There's not going to be conviction until the church is humbled, repented, and got off of their pews onto their faces and knees before the Lord. And there's not going to be that conviction until the church travails. Yes. And then sons and daughters will be born into the kingdom of God. In Habakkuk, the third chapter, you hear the cry of a prophet. That was a prophet that was travailing with God because of his desire of the Lord to send revival. Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. That's a musical instrument. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. That's exactly the way the church is going to have their next revival and restoration, is when God gets angry enough, he pours out his judgments and wrath. And as the great evangelist here, the prophet, cried out, Lord, in the midst of years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. What years? The years of trouble. And I'll tell you, that man saw trouble, and these prophets saw trouble in Israel's great declension and apostasy. And they were crying out, in the middle of all of your anger, in the middle of your judgments, in the midst of your wrath, make your mercy known. In your wrath, remember that you do have some mercy. Praise God. I'll tell you, God even shows mercy in the time of the exercising of his wrath, as America has seen it in many storms and earthquakes and many other disasters, natural disasters, and all over the world. We've seen God's wrath mingle with his mercy as he manifests his displeasure with the responses of his cry to men, repent or perish. Men and nations are rebellious against God. Another great prophet crying out for revival, Micah, in the 7th chapter of Micah, verses 18 and 19, he cries out and says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Isn't that a wonderful statement? God don't stay mad forever. He gets angry, he pours out his judgment, and then he's satisfied as he begins to see the response of those who have come under the umbrella of his judgments. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in showing mercy. So because of that, verse 19, Micah 7 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that wonderful? God's a God of judgment and wrath. But as these prophets cried out, Lord, in your wrath, remember your mercy. We know that you delight in mercy. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, listen to this wonderful statement about the Lord's mercy. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. See, God is a God that delights in showing revival. But where does revival begin? Revival begins in the house of God. It don't begin in the honky-tonk. It begins in the hearts and lives of God's saints that humble their hearts and get themselves truly and perfectly right in the sight of God, that God can have mercy upon his inheritance through his people. In Psalm 85, beginning in verse 6, David cried out, the great man after God's own heart. He said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for the Lord will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But listen to this. Let them not turn again to folly. When God has mercy on his saints, he said, you better warn them that they don't go back to their folly that God led them and revived them from. He said, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. I like verse 10 too. That's wonderful. Psalm 85, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Boy, when you have revival, that's when mercy and truth meets at the altar. Mercy and truth meet at the altar. Righteousness and peace come down here and kiss and bring God's people together and revive them in a reviving that God only can give to the contrite and to the humble that get out off their high horse, praise God, and submit to his will, hear the truth, and are willing to obey it. And I'll tell you, that's the way God begins. Is in a contrite and a humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Then mercy and truth and righteousness and peace meet and kiss each other at the altar where there's reconciliation between God and his people. And like David said, while we're right here close, in Psalm the 51st chapter, here's the way it all happens in a epitomization here, summarization. Verse 10, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what revival's all about, is getting that joy back. That Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Getting that real joy back. Not one of them there makeup kinds. You turn on a button and you grin like a possum eating a sour grape. That's not it. It's something real. Praise God. And uphold me with thy free spirit. And in verse 13 he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's when children are born in Zion. It's when God's people get truly and perfectly right with God, that the Holy Ghost is not grieved at anything in their lifestyle. And he uses them freely at his pleasure because of your full consent. And you've got to consent to it. Praise God. And God will do it when we're ready. Somebody says, oh, we'll have revival when God is ready. Well, that's so. But the Lord always has a wait around till we get ready. Praise God. And his greatest and most difficult task is getting you and I ready to be the vessels of honor to use to his glory. Praise the Lord. Hezekiah the great king. I tell you, I got so many scriptures here on my mind, I want to get into this lesson today. But in 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter, I want you to show you here how revival began in the days of Hezekiah. Verse 3, they cannot keep the Passover because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together in Jerusalem. See, the preachers wasn't sanctified.